Amen. We're going to look at Luke chapter 4 here in a second. But before we do, I want you to know that I am hopelessly in love with the United States of America. Okay? I make no bones about it. I have no reservations about it. I love this great country. And to anyone who does not love this great country, I say with kindness, go find yourself another country you can love. Okay? I love this country. And the fireworks are mostly finished. The sparklers have sparkled. And the feasting is finished, of course, until lunch today, because that's what we do. But if you'll give me a few minutes today over this wonderful holiday weekend, I'd like to read from Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Luke here tells us that this isn't just the year of the Lord's favor, but I want you to know that this can be the day of our salvation, the day where we make up our mind, the day where things begin to happen in our life. And so on this Independence Day weekend, I'd like to preach from this title, Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death. Can we raise our hands and clap our hands to the Lord? Let's give him praise and glory and honor in the name of Jesus. You're so good. High five somebody, and then you can be seated. If you don't have good aim, don't. Amen. Amen. On Friday, July 4th this year, we celebrated our nation's 249th birthday. Isn't that something? 249 years as a nation. Next year, we will celebrate 250. 2026. Now, my wife and I will be celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary next year. Yeah. That means for one-fifth of the history of this nation, I've been married to that girl. And she's put up with me ever since. And it's a great, great thing to know that God blesses us in longevity. But think about the progress of our country from her infancy as a nation to become free from the tyranny of England. In 1776, there were 2.5 million people in America, comprised of 13 colonies. Today, there are more than 340 million people living in this great land of freedom. Sounds crowded, doesn't it? Yeah. But to understand the vastness of this nation that we live in and enjoy, that is 93 people per square mile. Okay, put 93 people in a square mile, and you can move around quite a bit before you see anybody else. So we have a vast nation, and we got room for everybody that's here. And we are thankful for that. We're a rich mixture of natural-born citizens and immigrants from all over the world who want to experience the America we all and enjoy. Here are some points to ponder. In 1776, the average annual income in America was a whopping $18.91. Now, to put that in perspective, we were an agricultural society. Everybody farmed, so you didn't need money. You just go out and pick a tomato, and you got it made. And you go out and hunt, you got it made. You have to buy some this and that. 1776, 1891 would take care of that. Today, the national average income is $62,000. Okay? Now, again, put things in perspective. By 1774, colonial America had the highest standard of living on planet Earth, okay? On planet Earth. And that high standard of living has not changed in all of these decades and in this nearly 250 years. Amen. In 1776, the average national tax rate in America was 1 to 1.5%. Okay? The treasury of America was mostly financed through tariffs, and tariffs took care of the needs of our government. Great Britain, the nation that we were breaking free from, their national tax rate was 5 to 7%. Colonial America needed to communicate with the communities along the East Coast where the original colonies were. And Benjamin Franklin, he developed road systems between the colonies. And Benjamin Franklin gave Jackie and Derek job security because he invented and started the Postal Service. Okay? The only way to reach another settlement was by letter. And someone had to take that letter to the next community. And from that sprang roads and canals and the Postal Service and all that happened to pave a way for Western expansion into the nation we now enjoy today. And, of course, today you can talk to anybody around the United States and around the world in moments. Today you can drive to or fly to almost any part in the contiguous states, and you can fly anywhere you want to in a matter of hours. Would you agree with me that this land has come a long way in 249 years, and we ought to thank God for the liberty and the freedom and the prosperity that we enjoy as a nation? Go ahead. Let's just thank God for the United States of America. Bless your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. We have the freedom to be here this morning in church to worship the Lord because of this struggle for independence and this struggle for liberty that took place so many years ago. But there was a speech given years ago, and I was reminded of this, not recently, in the sentiment of our young nation that was barreling toward war and the desire to be free from the tyranny of Britain. A speech was given on March 23rd, 1775. The location was the Virginia House of Burgesses. They were the elected representatives of those colonies. And the subject at hand was the fact that the colonies had struggled against the tyranny and the oppression of Great Britain long enough. Appeals were made to the throne of Britain, and Britain would not listen. But on this day, Patrick Henry addressed the House of Burgesses and gave a speech that clearly detailed the times that the colonies were living in. In the mind of Patrick Henry, there was no question of whether or not the patriots in the new land were living under slavery, the slavery of Great Britain. In his speech, Henry said, "This is no time for ceremony. The question before the House is one of awful moment to this country. For my own part, I consider it as nothing less than a question of freedom or slavery." Patrick Henry spoke of the illusion of hope and avoiding the painful truth that the colony still lived under the tyranny of Great Britain. Henry spoke of those having eyes yet cannot see, having ears but cannot hear. Patrick Henry, in effect, said, "Let's stop pulling the wool over our eyes." And I'm now quoting him. He said, "For my part, whatever anguish of spirit it may cost, I'm willing to know the whole truth, to know the worst, and to provide for it." Patrick Henry could see the British redcoats literally walking the streets of the colonies, preparing for war. The colonies had petitioned the throne of Great Britain over and over and over again. The colonists witnessed fleets and armies bringing armed forces to the shores of America. And Patrick Henry said in this speech that there would be no other enemy in this quarter of the world to call for such an accumulation of armies and navies. He said, "They are meant for us. They can be meant for no other." He said, "The armies and navies are sent to bind us with those chains the British ministry has been so long time forging." He knew what was about to happen. And he said, "We cannot stand to live in bondage any longer." He said this, "There is no longer any room for hope. If we wish to be free, if we mean to preserve inviolate those inestimable privileges for which we have been so long contending, if we mend not basely to abandon the noble struggle in which we have been engaged, in which we have pledged ourselves to never to abandon until the glorious object of our contest shall be obtained, we must fight. He was talking about liberty. He was talking about freedom. I repeat it, sir, he said, we must fight and appeal to arms, and to the God of hosts is all that is left to us. They tell us, sir, that we are weak, unable to cope with so formidable an adversary. But when shall we be stronger? Will it be next week or next year? Will it be when we are totally disarmed? When a British guard shall be stationed in every house? Shall we gather strength but irresolution and inaction? Shall we acquire the means of effectual resistance by lying supinely on our backs and hugging the delusional phantom of hope until our enemies shall have bound us hand and foot? Sir, we are not weak if we make a proper use of those means which God of nature hath placed in our power. The millions of people armed in the holy cause of liberty and in such a country as that which we possess are invincible by any force by which our enemy can send against us. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. And this is the part I love. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, and the brave. Besides, sir, we have no election. If we were base enough to desire, it is now too late to retire from the contest. There's no retreat but in submission and slavery. Our chains are forged. Their clanking may be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable, and let it come, I say. Sir, let it come. It is vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace. But there is no peace. The war is actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? Is that what gentlemen wish? Why would they? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take. But as for me, give me liberty or give me death. I want you to know today that for over two centuries, America has stood proud as a free republic because of patriots like Patrick Henry. And there are untold millions of Americans who are patriots and love this great land. And we need to stand in our places and say, God, you have given me this liberty to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have given me this freedom, not just to live for myself, but to live for my fellow citizen. You've given me all of this. Now I owe you a wonderful debt of gratitude and thanksgiving for the mercy and grace you have given to me. For a few brief moments. Now, preachers say that, you know it's probably not true, but for a few brief moments, let's take Patrick Henry's speech into the spirit realm. Patrick Henry used many quotations from Scripture to call a fledgling nation to war. If you read his discourses, they are just peppered with the word of God. America had pleaded with the throne of England for years and years and years. America was growing at such a rapid rate that it had already grown economically to one-third of the economic power of Europe. And the growth was not going to stop. The blessings on this country were not going to end. And so the plea was made, emancipate us from the King of England. Emancipate us from this country. And England responded with broken promises. Well, maybe later. Maybe we can do this and maybe we can do that. Our infant nation tried to live under the throne of England, but British troops were living in our homes. The right to bear arms was suppressed. The hand of the British Empire squelched the spirits of the settlers every chance that they got. And may I bring to you today, please know that there can be no spiritual liberty living under the subjugation of the enemy of our souls. As Christians, we may think we keep our supreme enemy at bay, all the while the devil has troops living in our homes. We need to purge our homes of ungodliness. We need to purge our homes of things that are not honorable to God, because troops are quartered in those homes. And as soon as possible, the devil may resoundingly call for an uprising to bring America down. Will he do it? Not on his own. He will never do anything outside the permission and will of God. He's a devil, but he's a devil on a leash. And I want you to know the will of God is always going to be the will of God, and God always reigns supreme. But my friend, whether as a nation or as individuals, we cannot let sin live in our homes. We may think that our petitions for peace are being heard, but I want you to know the enemy is preparing for war. We may think that we have ears to hear and eyes to see, but we see and hear only what our flesh wants us to see and hear. We may think that by being passive towards sin and powerless against Satan, that we're putting off the war. But let me remind you of a simple fact. John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. I love what Jesus Christ said. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Honey, you don't have a faraway God. You don't have a part-time God. You don't have a big God and a little God. You have the God of all eternity who became a man and went to the cross and died for our sins and gave himself a ransom for many. And he will fight and he will be victorious every single time. Patrick Henry understood one thing very well concerning the British throne and the original colonies. You're either totally free or you're not free at all. There's no sort of or kind of free, right? You have complete liberty or you have no liberty at all. And in the kingdom of God, you are either totally free from sin or you are not free at all. Now, does that mean we never sin? We're free from it and we never do it again? No, the Bible's very clear. John said, don't sin. Now, if you just stopped there and that was it, we're all in trouble, right? But he said, if you do sin, you have an advocate. And he'll take care of business and he'll take care of it every time. Our problem is we think we shouldn't sin. And when we do sin, we're less than a child of God before we sin. And God says, no, that's not how this thing works. Here's how this thing works. I know who you are, and I know who you are without me. So don't sin. Do your best not to sin. But when you do sin, come running back to Papa, and Papa will take care of you, and Papa will make everything all right. I gave my life for the sheep. We must fight against the tyranny of sin and Satan. But we do not fight alone. Watch this, John 8:36. The Bible says that if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. The Amplified Bible says this of John 8:36. So if the Son liberates you, makes you free men, then you are really and unquestionably free. Here's the thing we need to understand. We think that sin is so big that we can't win any battles over it. Well, in your flesh, you're absolutely right. But when I stand with Jesus Christ and He stands with me and I face sin and He's facing sin with me, there is no sin that can bring us under bondage. There is no sin that can take us out. There is no sin that can remove us from the grace and mercy of God. Now, Patrick Henry understood concerning the destiny of nations what you and I need to understand in the destiny of our souls. The war is actually begun. Okay? Let's put it in perspective in this sense. We're worried about our future, right? We're worried about Antichrist. We're worried about nations. We're worried about Gog and Magog and this and that and the other thing and all these things coming down. Honey, it's not coming. It's here. Because it's here every day in our souls. We fight the spiritual battle every single day in our lives. So while we're standing here shaking our knees over what may be, we better take care of today and understand that God is God today. God is our Savior today. Victory belongs to me in the moment that I live in right now. Oh, clap your hands and give praise to Him. So is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of sinful chains and the chains of slavery? Child of God, you're under the bondage of, if you are under the bondage of anything, you're not free to serve the Lord. You may think that you can make peace with drugs. I got it under control. You think that you have made peace with alcohol. Oh, I have my limit. You may think that you have made peace with immorality or sinful attitudes or other forms of bondage, but your peace has the sound of the rattling of chains and the bondage of slavery. It is time that we understand we're not getting ready for war. We are in war right now. And we need to have the spirit that says, give me liberty or give me death. I'm to the point in my life. I'm 67 years old and I'm glad to be healthy at 67 years old. But I'm at the point in my life where the finish line's a lot closer than the starting line was. You understand what I'm saying? And I'm to the point of praying, God, if I'm about to do anything that's going to mess out my walk with you, I want you to take me out now. Don't let me live another moment. I've come this far, and I've lived this far, and I've done it. But God, if I'm about to fall, then just trip me up and knock me down and take me out of this world. I've got to be saved. And I pray that way, and I say, God, help me every minute of my life. And you know what God does? He strengthens us. He helps us. We don't have to get more feeble as we get older.
Amen.
Yes. We don't have to be more feeble as we get older. This girl's a soul winner. She's going to fill up pews in this place. And I won't break your news, but I'm telling you, this girl is reaching people for the name of Jesus Christ. And I wonder where you've been for 30-some years. I'm glad you're here now. And I'm so thankful for what the Lord is doing. We need to perish from our mind that as we get older, we do less. We need to say, God, whatever you have for me, if I can do it with all of my might, let me do it as unto you. And whether you're young or whether you're old, be involved because we are in a battle. Give me liberty or give me death. Now, I know what you're thinking. You may have promised the Lord 10,000 times that you'd stop this or that. You may have cried rivers of tears over that besetting sin that keeps you in the chains of bondage. You've sat in service after service like this and said, well, you don't know me. You don't know what I'm going through. Either God is God or He's not. And if you continue to make yourself the exception to Calvary, you are the most deluded person. You are the most ignorant person. You are self-absorbed, and you do not have any concept of the mercy and grace of God. He died for the sins of the whole world. Whom the Son has made free is free indeed. The Lord is telling you to fight the good fight of faith until the victory is complete. I've dealt with people that have had the problems with addiction. And some of them, after a long period of time and counseling and this and that, they get it all taken care of and everything's okay. And they live on the edge. I may fall at any moment. But I also know people who stood before God and said, God, this is it. I am done with this. And God, I'm committing myself to you. And I'm talking about people who were instantly delivered from lifelong addiction to whatever you want to name. It has been conquered. Now again, it may not happen in a moment. It may not happen in a day or two. But until you're committed to Jesus Christ, He cannot bring you to the place where He can set you free from that besetting sin. It takes a made-up mind, and it takes somebody that says, yes, God, I'm going to serve you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God is the God victorious in all of our battles. Let's love Him again. Yes, 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 Lord. So if you think you can have a little sin and a lot of God, if you think that you can have a truce with the devil and a relationship with God at the same time, you are wrong. Jesus Christ did not die at Calvary to give you a peace treaty with the devil. 1 John chapter 3 says this, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. He's not writing to sinners. He's talking to children of God here. Okay? Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Aren't you glad that you're born of God? Aren't you glad you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you? Aren't you thankful that your sins have been washed away in the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus? Aren't you thankful for the gift of repentance that you can exercise anytime, day or night? God has given us the tool of escape from the tyranny of sin, and we need to use them every single day of our lives. Let's love Him some more. Let's praise Him. Let's give Him glory. On a national level, Patrick Henry understood that the God of nature had put within the grasp of America the ability to defeat the enemy. Not because of a great big army. Not because of a treasury busting out with money. Not because there were more people than they knew what to do with. Henry eloquently contrasted the victory that secures liberty or the chains of slavery by doing nothing. Henry knew that the power to win a war was not in the might of a fledgling American military, but Patrick Henry had faith that the God of liberty would give liberty to the just cause of war and grant freedom to this nation. On a spiritual level, it is within your grasp to have victory over the devil and over sin. But that victory does not lie in you. That victory does not lie in your ability. That victory is in the Lord of liberty. You and I need to know one thing. We cannot fight our battles alone. We cannot have peace treaties with the devil. We need to enter into the victory that Jesus Christ secured at the cross of Calvary. God Almighty has made the way, and I want to walk in the way until He takes us out of here. How many of you are anxious to see Jesus Christ face to face? How many of you are anxious to not be in this world anymore, but be in His world and live forever and ever with Him? Hallelujah. You may ask, how do I fight? The first thing you must do is understand you are in an eternal battle for your soul. The devil wants you bound, and Jesus wants you to be free. Okay. How do I enlist? Well, to enlist, you have to repent. Now, one of the worst mistakes I ever made in my life was not serving in the military. I really wish I would have. I did not serve in the military. We were just coming out of Vietnam, and that was a mess, and blah, 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 and I did not serve in the military. That's one of my biggest regrets. But I understand something. When a person signs up, puts his name on that line, Uncle Sam owns him. Uncle Sam owns him. Now, repentance is so powerful because before you repent, the world owns you. Before you repent, remember, you never had to try to sin. You never had to, well, I wonder what sin feels like. I wonder what getting high feels like. I wonder what immorality feels like. I wonder what getting drunk feels like. I wonder what it's like to cuss. I wonder what it's like to lie. We never had to do that, right? All that came naturally to us. But when we repent, at one point, we were over here and the world owned us. When we repent, we turn away from the world and we walk toward Jesus Christ. And we're saying to Jesus, now you own me. It doesn't mean you have your act together. It doesn't mean that you are a spiritual saint right away. It means that you've turned from that mess to the Lord and you are choosing to serve Him. So to sign up, give me liberty or give me death, is to forsake that and begin walking toward Him who can save you. 1 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Step one, number one, and a step that you'll be able to take the rest of your life. How many of you can say that since you were saved, you walk toward Jesus every minute and every second of your life? I can't either. My hand's just up as an illustration. Okay. No, we can't say that. But repentance is fresh. Repentance is real. It's new every day. Repentance is your recognition that you are at war. Repentance on your part recognizes that you are headed in the wrong direction. I can't imagine, you know, I've taught a whole lot of home Bible studies through the years, thousands of lessons and dealt with hundreds and hundreds of people. And some people take the Bible study and get partway through it and say, that's not for me. And some people I say, how's your life going? Not good. How's your life working out for you? Well, it's horrible. Okay, then why don't you give Jesus Christ your life and see what He'll do with it? And it's still no thank you. I cannot figure that out. I cannot fathom someone not accepting the privilege of walking in liberty and walking in freedom. So repentance is your recognition that you are in a war. So it's very simple. Turn or burn. Right? It's just that simple. Turn or burn. Okay? And when you finally get a clear look at your Savior, Jesus Christ, you will begin to cry out, give me liberty or give me death. There is nothing worth giving up in Jesus anymore. What's holding you back? What's keeping you from freedom in Jesus Christ? If you know what it is, right where you're seated, we're going to pray right now. I want you to join me, and I want this little... I'd like us to repent. Anybody ever do anything wrong in the last 24 hours? On your way to church? People you're sitting with in the car? Oh, my, we're going to have a breakdown. The privilege of repentance is so sweet because it's the privilege of standing before the Lord Jesus Christ the way you are, and He will not walk away from you. Join me right now. Father, I'm here in Your presence. Lord, I'm right here in the wonderful, holy presence of God. And Lord, I am so ashamed of the way that I've lived. God, I'm so sorry for the things that I've done, things that I've said. Lord, I know that area of my life is clinging to me, Lord. And Lord, I come to You right now in this presence, Lord, repenting, asking You now, Lord, to set me free from those things. Let me walk in Your liberty. Let me walk in Your grace, in Jesus' name. Honey, you can do that at the dinner table. You can do that in somebody's living room. You can do that at McDonald's. You can do that, and you can lead somebody else into a prayer of repentance, no matter where you're at. And it doesn't have to be knocked down, fall out, swinging from the chandeliers. It can just simply be a moment of sincerity that says, God, my life's a wreck. Can you do something to help me right now? Isn't God good? Let's clap our hands. Let's thank Him. Praise God. Now, if you've never been baptized in the precious name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, why not? It's real simple. You can do it. You can do it now. And one of the beautiful things about opening up the discussion with somebody of the waters of baptism is the fact that in Romans chapter 6, it says, we are buried with Him by baptism unto death. This isn't just some symbolic act that you've joined a church. This isn't some symbolic act that you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. It is a very real moment in which Jesus Christ goes to the grave with you, and He takes your sins that He took on Himself at His cross, and He buries your sins with Him and you by waters in baptism in the name of Jesus. Honey, that's the most beautiful thing that I could ever imagine telling somebody. That's the way that we can see people say, hey, God Almighty, you're on my side, and I don't have to worry about that. And when I go down, when I went down in the waters of baptism in Jesus' name, I didn't come up out of the waters of baptism just feeling better. I came up out of that place, and I knew that I was a brand new man. The shackles, the weight, the sin, the bondage, the chains were broken off of me, and I knew at the moment that I came up out of that water that Jesus Christ honored His word. Let's love the Lord and give Him praise. Hallelujah. I like talking to people about the Holy Ghost. Not too awful long ago, I was in a church service and somebody was there, and it's a guy, and he was praying, and he got done praying, and he's just standing there, and church is going on, it's going crazy. And I just walked up to him, and I said, sir, would you like to have an experience with God right now? And he said, well, yeah, I kind of would. And we talked for a little bit, and I could sense a sincerity about him. And I said, sir, I believe God right now is going to take up residence inside of you. And he said, really? Is he going to pay rent? No, he didn't say that. He said, really? And I said, yeah. The Lord wants to live in you. And I simply said, do you know how you will know that the Lord is living in you? And he said, no, I really don't know. I said, you'll speak a language you've never learned before. How cool is that? He said, that is the coolest thing I've ever heard of. You know what? When you start talking real talk to people, and don't use all kinds of King James stuff, and you just start talking to people about receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, they think it's the greatest thing in the world. Within a few seconds, I'm praying with that guy, and I lay hands on him, and he yabba-dabba-dooed all over that place. He thought it was the greatest thing in the world because he knew that God had filled him with His Spirit. He knew that God had taken up residence in his life. Now, here's the secret the church world doesn't want you to know. The church world does not know when they were saved. You go to the average Christian and say, tell me about the moment of your salvation. Well, no, I've just always believed in Jesus. No. Tell me about the moment you were saved. I don't know. I just believe that I am. How many of you can remember the first time you spoke in tongues? How many of you can remember when you went down in the waters of baptism in Jesus' name? How many of you can remember the beauty of knowing that God Almighty had taken you and accepted you and received you unto Himself? Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that there's a date, a point in time where your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and no one can take that salvation experience away from you? So liberty is not peace with your enemies. Liberty is total freedom from your enemies. And that can only happen when the enemy is defeated in your life. Patrick Henry was a devout Christian. He not only fought for the liberty of our nation, but he fought for and defended religious liberty in every person of our nation. I want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ is the captain of your salvation. You do not have the power to win this spiritual battle on your own. That's the bad news. But the good news is the God of all creation, the creator of the universe, is here to say, you take your puny little swings and you do your this and you do your that, but I'm going to fight your battle and I'm going to see that you are victorious. Now, he wants your puny little swings and he wants your this and that. He wants you to pray. He wants you to fast. He wants you in the Word of God. He wants you to be victorious and doing what you can. But I want you to know, sometimes we feel pretty puny, don't we? Sometimes we feel like this isn't worth it because I don't feel any better about it. But I want you to know that God Almighty is right beside you. And God Almighty is and will always be the captain of your salvation. And God has determined that you will be free and you will live in spiritual liberty. Give me liberty today or give me death. I want to have powerful freedom in the Holy Ghost. I want the gifts of the Spirit to operate. I want to see God do powerful things in our midst. Oh, let's clap our hands and give him praise again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand. I don't preach by the clock, but I'm mindful of the clock. And like prayer, I like to quit when God says, are you done already? And I just felt him say that, so I better quit. How many of you have figured out that this old guy enjoys living for Jesus? I love my salvation. I love my Savior. And I want everybody that comes to God to have a powerful, powerful salvation experience. And that Jesus Christ is your very best friend. He will never leave you. He ain't gonna walk away. He's always here with you. So right now, let's take the words of Patrick Henry and let's fill this altar and let's talk to God and say, God, give me liberty or give me death. You see, the thing is, if we don't have liberty, we've already got death. Henry also knew that if America did not have liberty, America would cease to exist as a nation. So it's easy to pray, give me liberty or give me death. Come on, you may not have a sin in your life at all. You may not have any problem in your life at all. There may be nothing going wrong in your life right now. But just to reaffirm that commitment to God, I'm going to walk in liberty. I'm going to walk in the freedom of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to walk in the demonstration of the Spirit of God. What a privilege it is to call on His great name. There you go. Let's go ahead and call on Him. Amen. Go ahead and call on the name of the Lord. Yes, Lord, give me liberty or give me death. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. I worship you, O King. Hallelujah. I worship you, O King. And Lord, I give my...